Hello, my dear friend. Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. Thank you for tuning in. It's good to have you with us, and please stay for this hour as we are once again opening the Bible and continue to study about growing in a relationship with God. Today we are going to talk about repentance and forgiveness. I believe it's a very good topic to profundate these thoughts, you know, in regard to repentance and also forgiveness. I'd like to say hello to our panel today, and it's good to have with us Jerry.
Thank you, Nick. Pleasure to be here.
Hi, Len. Thank you for joining us too.
Thanks, Nick, and hello, everyone.
Will, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you, Nick. It's good to be here.
And hi, Denise. Thank you for joining us.
Hi, Nick. Thanks for the invitation.
Brenton, it's good to have you with us too.
Thank you, Nick. This is a good study.
Absolutely. And it's good to have Lydia with us. And I'd like to just thank Lydia for preparing this Bible study. She's going to facilitate this discussion. Lydia, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Nick.
Well, let's make a start. And my dear friend, just before even we get into the study, I'd like to let you know that you can be part of this discussion. You can send us a text message with a thought, a question. You may have something to share with us, maybe even a prayer request. Why not to be part of this team? And I would like you to send a text message to us on 0482098883. Have this number ready and somewhere there, because we'll come soon with the offer which we have for today. Well, let's make a start. Lydia, just I'll hand it over to you.
Thank you, Nick. Last week we discussed about sin, the gospel, and the law. And we considered the hopelessness that our sinful condition generates. As sinners, we are in a lost condition apart from Christ and thus are working in darkness. This week, we learned more about repentance and forgiveness, which responds to last week's examination of the nature of sin. We will consider God's response to the human problem of sin. Also, we will learn how to walk out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Without the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, our sin is unforgivable, and we are slaves to sin and death. We will explore how we can stand alive in Christ, amazed at God's wonderful gift of grace, because without this gift, we are like Adam and Eve at the fall, ashamed of our nakedness. This week, we also see how God's grace covers us as it covered a penitent Adam and Eve. But before, let's start with prayer. Jerry, would you please pray?
Yes, certainly. A kind and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our joy to come together again as a panel to discuss this very important subject. And we just praise you for your goodness, for a new day of life, and that we can come to you with thankful hearts. Lord, we want to have a strong relationship with you and with each other. So we need to understand the concept of repentance and forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that we may be humble and recognize our true condition and not be overcome by pride or arrogance. So bless us as we unpack this most important subject. Bless our listeners as they tune in, and bless Lydia as she presents this. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Does the things of everyday life distract us from a closer relationship with God, and also in keeping the Sabbath day as a holy day? We have in Luke, we have the example of Mary and Martha. Denise, what do you think about this example?
Yes, let's have a look at Luke 10, 41 and 42. And we know that this is a story about Jesus visiting Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. And it says this, As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So it's talking about how the expectations and duties of everyday life can crowd out time spent with God, whether that's reading his word, praying, on any day, but also including the Sabbath. We can also take notice of things, the domestic chores of everyday life that we can get involved with, cooking, cleaning, looking after a house, or whether it's things to do with our work during the week, that can take our attention away from spending time with God, but also worshiping on the Sabbath, which is a day set aside for communing with God in a 24-hour period. And I guess the Sabbath too is such an important day because it reminds us of God's plan of salvation for us, Jesus' death and resurrection to rescue us from the penalty of sin. And it's a day where we can be reminded that we've gone from eternal death to eternal life. And it reminds me of a text in Matthew 6:33, which says this: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." So I think that what Mary did in sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him preach was the thing that was most needed.
Thank you, Denise. Len?
Yes, I would like to suggest that people make a habit of having a special time of worship in the morning and in the evening. If we refer to Daniel, he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Now, like anyone else, I've had to live a busy life, especially earlier on when I was working. I still work, don't think I've stopped working, but bringing up a family and all those things. It's a matter of priority, but I think it's very important to form habits, to have morning worship and to pray and then to establish a routine and don't break it.
Yes, that's right. Thank you, Len. So as you said, guys, the purpose of this example is not to focus on what we should or shouldn't do on Sabbath. Rather, it is a reminder of why it's important for us to notice the things that weaken or break down our relationship with God. So when our hearts feel the pain of sin and separation, we can call to God. We can call. Jesus is very close to us. Okay, so do we see, are we feeling guilty when we sin? How easily we recognize our wrongdoings and mistakes in my inner part of the heart and before God? Do we try to justify it or correct ourselves? Jerry?
Yeah, that's very good questions, actually. I think it's in our nature to justify our actions and words, you know, to dig your heels in and become defensive when challenged. So generally speaking, we find it difficult to admit that we've done or said something wrong, however slim the chance of that being the case may be. Sorry, as the song says, seems to be the hardest word. Yet for any relationship to endure, there are times when you simply have to reach a point where you not only recognize you've done or said something that offends somebody or hurts somebody, but that you acknowledge it and that you ask for forgiveness. And that's not easy, but it is necessary if you want to continue to be in a harmonious relationship. So the question is, you know, what drives you or prompts a person to feel sorry and to ask for forgiveness?
Yes, Jerry, that's right. Brenton?
You know, what Denise said and what Jerry's saying, I find very interesting. One of the things that one makes me think about this particular Bible study is, I wonder whether it's possible to be so busy working for the Lord that we don't actually spend time with the Lord, as Denise said, in reading the Word of God and in prayer. Because you know what? I'm speaking personally, though I can't speak for anyone else, obviously, but you can be so busy doing the work of the Lord that you actually forget that unless you spend that time each day with him and recognize that you are a sinner and you need his grace again today, you can actually lull yourself into a false sense of security by saying, I'm doing the Lord's work, therefore everything is going along okay. And that can actually be quite dangerous. You've got to spend that time with the Lord each day, because each day I find I'm reminded what a sinner I am and what a great Saviour I've got. That's why that time is important. And in that time, the Holy Spirit can then reveal to you your need of repentance and the things that you need to repent for.
And if I could add on that, Brenton,
by all means,
it's how you spend time with the Lord, because you know you can do all the good things you think that's right to do and still not be with God. And you remember those passages in the Bible when Jesus will say, unfortunately, to some people, depart from me, I never knew you, you know, and they will say, but haven't we done this and this and very good things, lots of good things. But you know, and this can be the danger also. Len mentioned a bit earlier about the routine, that you need to establish a routine. And again, that routine needs to be in tune with what God wants you to do, rather than you to just do something which you have a routine to do. You need to hear God. You know, the Bible says in the Gospels that they hear my voice and follow me. If God prompts you today to do something which is not necessarily very comfortable for you or maybe unusual for you, but if God prompts you to do that, better listen to that rather than to just carry on with your own plan and you know, do the things which you think is right. I think it's a very good thing to when you have a relationship with each other, you know, with God, you hear each other, you know.
I would agree with that. I just think that if you don't spend time with the Lord, your worship to God becomes formal, very formalized. And when it becomes very formalized, you're in great trouble, because the Bible has so much to say about how God hates formal religion. He wants religion from the heart.
Yes, Brenton, that's right. Denise?
I don't think we realise how weak we are.
Yeah.
And we can think that we're okay because that's the way that our human nature works. It deceives us into thinking that we're in a particular position. But reliance upon God is just so vital.
That's right. So who is the one who prompts our minds to think about the wrong we committed, Len?
Well, a few weeks ago, my wife and I went to visit my brother and his wife down at Millicent. And I won't tell you what sort of car we drive, but it gets along rather quickly. And every so often, my wife would remind me that the speed limit was 110. And it was very easy to creep over it in this little car that we have. Now, the question is, do we have a built-in wrong sensor, a conscience, Well, that's debatable because you can't actually, by surgery, find a conscience. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Let me read John chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will convict the world of sin. Well, the world consists of people. In other words, he will convict people of their wrongdoing. And you all know the feeling when you've done something wrong that you don't feel good about it. Now, if you go on rejecting, eventually there will come a point of time when people will do wrong because they've done it so often, so much, that they won't feel anything. But at least a person whose heart is open will be convicted of sin. I'd like to read this statement. The Holy Spirit often prompts our minds to think about the sins that we commit, whether they're fresh or whether they're old. Our hearts are moved because of these promptings, but it can be easy to push away that still small voice as we justify why we acted in a certain way. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, as I read before, is to convict people of sin. In this case, God has given us a reminder, a censor, a sin censor, namely the Holy Spirit. What an incredible gift from God. So, to answer the question, who is the one who prompts our minds to think about the wrong we commit? Well, according to the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lynn, that's very true. Thank you. In Joel chapter 2 is described God's call to repentance. And it says over there to render our hearts and not our garments. So a physical action to return and a spiritual concept of repentance. But in Hosea chapter 6, to me, it's like a false repentance. So, does exist a false repentance and a true repentance, Brenton?
Yes, Lydia, I believe there is, but let me read the two verses for our study, which are Hosea 6, verse 1 and verse 6. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us." And then dropping down to verse 6, God says this, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You find throughout scripture that, as we were discussing earlier, Lydia, God frequently talks in the minor prophets and even in the major prophets, "How I detest your worship. You multiply burnt offerings before me. You make big prayers, long prayers, and I'm absolutely sick. I feel like vomiting," God says in some places. The physical action is the response to genuine repentance. Where else do you get this? You get it in John the Baptist's message, which was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You get it in Christ's message. When Christ started his ministry, his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then you get it in the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, again, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? For the remission or the taking away of sins. I think in summarizing all of this, it's again very easy to salve your conscience by going through the motions and by thinking the more prayers I give, the more times I go to the temple, the more sacrifices I make, the more God will be pleased. What's necessary, I believe, Lydia, and it comes out in the behavior. The behavior, when John told them to repent, he told them, tax collectors, he said, don't take more than you're apportioned. He said to the soldiers, don't charge anybody or accuse them falsely. Each group that came to him and said, what shall we do? He said, this is what you need to do. And the evidence that they were willing to repent was baptism. So I think all of these things put together, repentance not only means a change of mind, it also means it's demonstrated in the physical actions that you take, not only in restitution and restoration, it's revealed in the way you treat others. And as I said to someone in a Bible study recently, Lydia, I said, you may not think the Holy Spirit's working on you. You may think, well, I don't think I'm very different from what I always was. However, when your friend starts saying to you, Yura, there's something different about you. What's going on? I said, you can know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. That's what's required, I believe, in what we're talking about here.
Thank you, Brenton. Do we hear or feel the rebuke and the call to repentance by the Holy Spirit in our inner heart? How do we respond to it? Will?
Ledger, I think the admonitions of the Spirit of God are not easy to listen to by anyone who has purposed to live a life selfishly and without regard to the principles of heaven. You know, I want to say that I have experienced this. Like the Apostle Paul says, I find my bent to err is still strong. And so, to many who try to silence the voice and continue to live a self-defined life rather than a God-defined life. And you know, I think this leads to dangerous presumption. And what the Bible says about this is interesting. I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, Romans 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So we find a neglect hinted in this text. And I think, Ledger, every Christian has to allow the Holy Spirit to grow those spiritual sensibilities that keep us, those things that keep us close to the Lord. Neglect of any of those everyday invitations can leave us spiritually bankrupt. And, Ledger, that's the last thing any one of us want. Yes, to answer your question, I do feel the call of His Spirit. But I have to ask that I stay in tune with God, you know, because presumption is a very dangerous condition.
Yes.
And that we must ask the Lord to help us not to fall into indifference. That text again, it says, do you presume, that's presumption, on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You know, we can do it. We can put it off and put it off and put it off, saying, oh, well, God will always be there. But then the text goes on, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And unless there's repentance, there's something going wrong, Ledger.
Yeah, just interesting talking about repentance. And sometime, you know, we may not even fully understand what that means. Repentance, if we could put a formula against it, it may sound like a profound regret of the things you committed and continuously avoiding to repeat it. See, repentance is not just I'm sorry. Repentance, it's a very intentional act. Regretting for the wrong things you committed and not to repeat it again. My dear friend, I'd like to draw your attention to a little book which we have prepared for you as a free gift. And we mentioned about this before, but I would like to just say it again, that this little book outlines how to establish and deepen a personal relationship with Jesus, written in 1892. The book's 13 chapters guides believers through salvation, repentance, overcoming doubt, and maintaining a joyful, consistent Christian life. This little book called Steps to Christ, it's yours, my dear friend. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, and think of the 12 apostles, just to put that number on, and SMS this code to 04 82 09 888 3. Again, please just SMS the code, nothing else. SABS12.
Thank you, Nick. Okay, the definition of true repentance, it says that is the act of reviewing one's actions, feeling genuine regret or contrition for past wrongdoings, and making a commitment, resolve to change behavior for the better. You feel remorse. It's also an intellectual acknowledgement by taking responsibility and admitting the wrongdoings, and also affects your emotions. It's an experience. You experience sincere regret or remorse for the harm caused to yourself or others and in your relationship with God. So it's a behavioral commitment to change. Len, why is repentance so important in the process of spiritual growth?
All right. Well, this is a good question, and it's a big question, and with a big answer. When God made mankind, he made us to be righteous, he made us to be pure, to be sinless, and to be clean. Now, we know that because the book of Genesis tells us what happened, that man fell into sin. And I see it a bit like this. Just the last few days, we've had a lot of rain here in Adelaide, at least where we live. And if I was to go out in the garden and I put my rubber boots, or the British would call them Wellingtons, on, and I'd go out and work in the garden, guess what would happen to my Wellingtons, my rubber boots? They'd get mud all over them. And then if I was to come inside without taking them off, there'd be quite a stir, I imagine. My wife would have a number of things to say. One of them would be, take those boots off. You see, sin is like that. It's like we've got mud on us. And that is the opposite to what God made us. He wants us to be pure and holy and righteous. And I'll put it in a modern sense, the default mode that God has given is to be sinless, because God himself is sinless. Sin and God don't go together. So when we have done wrong, why is it important to repent? Well, it's like keeping the muddy boots on inside. It won't profit anybody, particularly me, if I was the perpetrator. The Bible gives two reasons why we should repent, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 3 and from verse 18. It says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So number one reason was that your sins might be wiped out. In other words, take off the muddy boots. But then we go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and the first couple of verses. And it says there, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, now listen, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now what's this all about? Well, John the Baptist was preaching as an announcer that Jesus was coming. And Jesus himself is the one who made repentance effective. If Jesus had not died on the cross and had not risen from the grave, all the repentance in the world wouldn't do much good, because he will forgive sins. Now, repentance involves a couple of other steps. First of all, a person might sin, but then they will be convicted. I speak personally too, but I'm using general terms. They'll feel regret. I'm really sorry I did something wrong. So recognizing the sin and then having a feeling of regret is important. Otherwise, there'll be no repentance. And with repentance, then you can have forgiveness. You'll never have forgiveness if you don't regret what you've done wrong. If you justify yourself and say, well, that was all right, he deserved it or she deserved it or whatever, you'll never want to repent. But if you feel sorry for what you've done, you may have misunderstood something or whatever it is, it might be just pure selfishness, then you'll be likely to repent. Are we guaranteed forgiveness? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 assures us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, repentance is really important. It's important for a person's own spiritual life. If you deny that you've done something wrong, then I doubt if your spiritual life will be very successful. Repentance leads to life. I mean, we are all sinners by nature, but that doesn't mean we have to continue sinning because we are by nature sinners. When we turn to God, we have a life of righteousness. And pardon, forgiveness for our sins after repenting is important. If we didn't feel we were forgiven, well, I think we would be pretty upset. Now, I want to say this. Forgiveness, pardon, is not just an emotion. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of the will. God is willing, if we are willing. God is willing to forgive us if we are willing to acknowledge and ask for forgiveness.
Yes, Len, thank you. Brenton?
I think there's Len has covered it well. I would say this, in this study, there's the word here, Lydia, that I found interesting, the word remorse. You mentioned three R's, responsibility, remorse, restoration and renewal. The remorse one I think is interesting because I think this is an area where we can determine the difference between true repentance and false. I'll give you three examples. King Saul, He was told to go and destroy the Amalekites. He partly fulfilled that. When Samuel confronted him with it, he refused to admit that he'd done anything wrong. It was only when Samuel said to him that the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to someone else that all of a sudden he said, yes, I have sinned. Please pray for me and I'll get over it. Then you have Judas, who did in front of the Caiaphas, the priests and rulers, and Christ himself said, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. But all of these examples, Lydia, are based on one principle. They were sorry, but they were sorry for the consequences, not for the fact that they had betrayed a person or that they had deliberately disobeyed what God said for them to do. David is an example of the opposite. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan came to him, he said, I have sinned against God. What he was willing to do was accept the consequences, and the consequences were that the son that was born to them as a result of their adultery died. David was willing to face up to that. So I believe the evidence of true remorse is a willingness to accept the consequences rather than to try and ameliorate them.
Thank you. Jerry?
Yeah, a question occurred to me that may be helpful for our listeners to clarify, and that is repentance, as you said, Lydia, previously, the act of reviewing one's actions, feeling genuine regret or contrition for past wrongdoings. In other words, is repentance something that you only need when you become aware of a wrongdoing, or is it a permanent attitude?
I want to tell you a story.
Yes, go for
it. Back in 1979, my family, my wife and three children and I went to the Netherlands, and we bought a little car and we went to various places in the Netherlands, including a big park called the Hoge Veluwe. And the entry fee included a bicycle hire. So we had four bicycles, and our youngest son, he sat on the carrier of the bicycle I was riding. Two other boys had their own, and my wife had hers. Anyhow, stuck in the middle of this park is an art gallery, and we thought this would be nice to visit. So we went over there and put the bikes in the bike rack. Of course, there are lots and lots of bicycles in Holland. There's more bicycles than people. We had a look at this art gallery. I wasn't very impressed with it. And we came back, and one of the bicycles was missing, and another one was being wheeled away. Now, I never even thought about the language issue. The person who was wheeling it away was a large woman, and she could have been German or Yugoslav or anything, but I yelled out, Oi! You can't do that. And she turned around and she said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, she wasn't really sorry, but she did bring the bike back. Well, to finish the story, we were still one bike short. And so we did what she did. There was an extra bike there and we took that, and I don't know whose bike it was, but she wasn't really sorry. But she did at least bring the bike back. And we can say we're sorry, but not really mean it. What God wants is to be truly sorry, sorry from the heart.
I think in all of this discussion about sin and forgiveness and repentance, I think we need to remember it in the context that this is all the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't want to repent. We don't want to recognize that we've done the wrong thing. We don't want to do any of it. So it's only the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that shows us that we've done the wrong thing, that helps us to feel guilty, that stirs our conscience, that encourages us to want to repent. So it's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual generated thing.
And also, I will like to say that repentance, it's followed up by something. And was mentioned before, and again, I just want to briefly allude to that. When the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Because they felt the remorse. And the indication was, Peter said, "Well, repent and be baptized." Why that's important? Because you not just repent and keep doing the same, you know, going, you publicly declare something. I mean, if it's doesn't need to be in front of people all the time, but, you know, baptism, it's a very important aspect, you know, linked with forgiveness and repentance.
Okay, so if we observe, there are two types of repentance. A formal one, out of fear, or fear of God's judgment, let's say. And the honest one, the true one, is repentance from love, which transforms us. The first one can come from a dishonest feeling, is from your own interest, or on the fact that I don't understand the sin. But repentance, the honest one, from love, from inner part of love, it's the one which transforms us, because I can realize the consequences of sin and that I dishonored God. And it's a long term, it's a lifetime process in ourselves, because the transformation takes a lifetime. Many times I fall and I get up again, being rebuked by the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on. I have a question which came up in my mind. Is the sin forgiven after I obtain victory over? Or if I repeat it again and again, let's say it's a favorite sin and I cannot obtain victory straight away, and I come to God and I ask for forgiveness, and tomorrow or the day after I repeat it again, and I repeat it again, and I ask for forgiveness again and again, and this process can go for a while. When is this sin forgiven? When I obtain victory and I don't repeat it? Or God forgives me every time I ask for forgiveness?
If you're genuinely sorry, God will forgive you. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter said, "Lord, shall I forgive my brother unto seven times?" And Jesus said, 70 times seven. And I don't think it stops at 490. If a person is genuinely sorry, they will be forgiven.
Because for some people can obtain victory easily, but for some don't. And it's a life, a terrible battle. So I can be forgiven every time I'm honestly ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
That's a very good answer. Okay. Do we have sufficient grace from God? What is God's response to my willingness to acknowledge and confess my sin? What is the crucial truth found here in Exodus and Romans? Denise?
Yes, let's have a look at this story in Exodus, because in Exodus 34, 1 to 10, we have God's response to the children, or the restoration of the children of Israel following their worship of the golden calf. And he says to Moses in verse 6, The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And so we have the abundance of God's grace to sinners revealed here. Also in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, it says this, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. So the law points out what sin is. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think there's in here that the law shows us what sin is, and as people sinned more, God's grace became abundant. So we have access to that grace. We have access to the ability to ask for repentance. So God shows his compassion. He's gracious to us. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. And we were once slaves to sin, but now we've been set free from that because of the death of Jesus and the gift of eternal life.
Okay, thank you, Denise. In Matthew chapter 22, we read about the parable of the wedding banquet. What message can we draw from this parable, and what is the significance of the wedding robe, Brenton?
Very interesting story, Lydia. In chapter 21, there are a number of things said. Christ is challenged by the priests and rulers to demonstrate what authority do you have to be teaching in the temple. And he gives a number of examples. Each one is getting progressively closer to the bone, so that when we get to the end of chapter 21, he says this, "Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church leaders. In chapter 22, which is just a continuation, he tells the story of a king who has a wedding feast prepared, and the invited guests, he sends out his messengers to the invited guests to tell them the wedding feast is ready, you need to come. And in their culture, because of the heat and because they didn't have refrigerators, if the wedding feast was ready, you had to come before the food was spoiled. And so his servants go out and they give the message. Now, what we will come to is this. We will come to the point where in order for them to be at the wedding feast, they had to wear the garments that the king had provided. So one assumes, Lydia, that they knew of the invitation and now they're reminded of the invitation, and that they would have known that in order to attend the feast of the king's son, they would have had to wear the robe that he provided for them. However, it says they beat one of the guests, they stoned another, they killed another of the messengers, so they insulted the king. And furthermore, they refused to come. So that was the first insult. And then they added insult to injury by doing harm to his messengers, which was namely the prophets. Eventually, he gets to the point where he destroys their city and destroys them. And he says to his servants, look, the feast is ready. I've got nobody to come. Now go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And what I find interesting, and there's just about a study in all of this, is that it says, and they came in, both good and bad. Now, that's really interesting. So the kingdom of heaven is open to both the good and the bad, according to this. And what I find interesting about this story is that because of the urgency with which these people were invited to come, they may not have even known that they needed to put on wedding clothes, but they would have realized when they got there that they had to wear the garment that the king had provided. They wouldn't have had time to change. So here they are, they're at the wedding feast, somehow or another, this person got in, and he, the king approaches him and calls him friend. Now, I know the Bible study suggests that they had a relationship. I sometimes wonder how deep that relationship was, because if he had a deep relationship with the king, he would have known of the king's requirements. The only way into the wedding feast is to wear the clothes that have been provided. Revelation talks about these robes. It's the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's a white linen garment. What does it do? It covers our nakedness and our filthiness, so that when the king comes in and inspects us, he sees Christ's robe of righteousness on it, on us rather, and nothing more. It's a very, very telling parable, because in a sense, Christ has just told the Jews, you're going to lose the kingdom of God. It's going to be given to people who will bear the fruits thereof. And in chapter 22, he says that they wouldn't come, so my invitation is going out to everyone. For those who listen to our program, the invitation today is for everybody. The wedding feast is ready, and Christ is asking us to come, but there's only one way to get in. Have on the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Yes, Brenton, thank you so much. So the symbolism of the white fine linen is the righteousness of Christ, its own unblemished character that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal savior. So fine linen, bright and clean, it means, it symbolizes actually the righteous acts of the saints.
Yes.
We should daily choose to be clothed with Jesus' robes of righteousness. It's a powerful metaphor of God's free gift of salvation. It's his gift to us, symbolizing how he covers our guilt and human flaws, describes us as filthy rags, and gives us new identity with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, as I said, we should choose daily to be clothed with Jesus' robe of righteousness. What does this really mean, and how can we achieve this in our daily life?
Lijon, I think it's well summarized already, and what you've said and what, well, what the whole panel have said, and especially what Brenton has just shared with us about the robe of righteousness. Your question, how do we achieve this? Let me just say that I remember a TV program called Extreme Makeover, where they take an untidy, neglectful individual and give him a bath, dress them up to put it, and put into the company of the so-called high society to try and pass them off as a really put-together individual. The person is smart-dressed, yes, but that might not be, there may be no evidence of an inner change. And I think that Jesus does not only offer a glorious robe, but the defining transformation of the character. In fact, Isaiah 61 verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, has this for us in verse 4. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go in through the gates of the city. Clearly, a transformation on the inside has happened. How does this happen? I think, if I may say, surrender your own will daily to him. Put on Christ intentionally, clothing yourself in Jesus' character and his attributes. I think anchoring yourself in the Word of God is important, because it lets our daily thoughts and identity be shaped by Scripture. And lastly, Lydia, I think we need to start the day with dedicated devotion by asking the Holy Spirit to help you walk in the identity of the character of Christ.
And Will, probably if I could just say in two words there, what that means to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ is to live like Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, so the robe of righteousness is Jesus' gift to us to receive, but my part is to choose to wear every day of my life. Okay, let's conclude this. Identifying our sins in response to the Holy Spirit's promptings and surrendering self in repentance are a vital part of having a thriving relationship with God. Knowing that we are completely forgiven and covered by Jesus' robe of righteousness is the most transformative experience for a human being. Not only do we feel the weight of sin lifted, but we feel the love of God surrounding us and we are drawn closer to Him. This binds us to God, strengthening us spiritually and compels us to love Him with every fiber of our being. Let's close with prayer. Will, would you please pray for us?
Certainly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that comes to us through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for the promptings of the Holy Spirit, reminding us daily of our need of redemption from sin. Please, Lord, take away the hardened heart and renew a right spirit within us. Prepare us, I pray, and our families to live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for your participation. This Bible study, I think, touched home for each one of us. I think each one of us, we could learn beautiful lessons how to be a practical Christian and a believer and a genuine believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friend, it's always a good thing to receive something from us. I believe you'll treasure all those gifts which we give you. And I'm reminding you that you can claim this free offer, a book, Steps to Christ, which outlines how to establish a deepen and a personal relationship with Jesus. This book has been written in 1892, a long time ago, and still relevant today. The book's 13 chapters guide believers through salvation, repentance, overcoming doubt, and maintaining a joyful and consistent Christian life. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS12 to 04-8209-8883. Well, we're inviting you to join us again next time because we are going to continue to study about growing in a relationship with God, and we are going to talk about setbacks. Until then, may God richly bless you and continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus.